Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these words by which you encourage your people. May they encourage us now in this time when we mourn. Amen. As you have heard and you know, Al loved wildlife and the creation that God made. As people have said, one of the ways he loved and served the people in his church was remembering the anniversaries of births and marriages and bringing these pictures. He took these trips to take where he would capture the beauty of God's creation. And I think I got a picture one time of eagles. And it was no surprise when I heard from his family that this was one of his most beloved passages in Scripture. This passage that uses the imagery of wildlife to speak of God's blessings which he gives to his people. We see here in this passage that we are indeed weak and in need of help. But through Christ, God lives up to his reputation of granting strength and supernatural help to those who need it. We grow weary and tired, but our God does not, but sustains us through his grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our passage begins with a question. The question put to the people of Israel, why are you doubting God? See, they're saying that he's ignoring them. Their way is hidden, their right is disregarded, as if they are suffering unjustly and being persecuted, and God isn't showing up to vindicate them as a righteous judge would. That's kind of interesting given the context of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the things he tells as a prophet, is of the exile of the people of Israel. He speaks about the fact that they, as a nation, were taken into this promised land by God. But when they turned away from the Lord, when they forsook their God, he determined to remove them from this good land. And he told them in Isaiah chapter 50 that it was because of their sins and their transgressions and their iniquities that the nation would be removed, exiled. They would go into the Babylonian captivity. And that is what Israel is complaining about these heathen people coming in to punish them. In that way, this is not something that has just happened to Israel, but throughout this whole story, in the story of the Old Testament, it reflects and reenacts what happened long before Israel came to be as a nation. Reflects what happened to our first parents, to Adam and Eve. See, Israel was brought into this land flowing with milk and honey. And Adam and Eve were placed in a garden full of trees, beautiful to the eye, and good for food. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit, that disobedience brought curse and exile from God. They had to leave that garden where the blessed presence of the Lord was. And so Israel, too, brought into this land of milk and honey, when they disobeyed God, had to leave, had to be expelled from that land flowing with milk and honey. So this isn't just something that happened to Israel, but it's something that has been true of all mankind ever since our first parents' sin. That we live in exile, that we live east of Eden as Adam and Eve were forced from the garden. And with the curse of God, so this curse brought death. Israel were playing out on a national scale, something we have all experienced. Life in a fallen world, life under the curse of sin, life when there is sorrow, and when we often cry out asking, God, where are you? Why did this happen? This question God asks, why are you doubting? But there is an answer. There is a response to the people in the question that they have. See, God, when he exiled Adam and Eve, did not leave them without hope, even as they came under the curse. And God reminds the people of Israel here, who are going to be exiled, that he is still their covenant Lord. And even as he scolds them, he reminds them of that fact, calling them by the name of their forefather Jacob, to whom he swore promises, gracious promises that would never fail. And neither does God leave any of us in our sin and in our misery without hope. The people have been questioned because they cry as if God is not there, as if he doesn't see them. But there is an alternative that God brings to light. And the first way he does this is by describing his own character. He recalls what they have been taught of God, what they should know. Again, he's sort of scolding them, saying, you know better than this. He says, haven't you heard? Don't you remember? Remember who I am. I am the sovereign Lord and Creator. The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing is outside of his knowledge. And nothing is outside of his power. He does not get tired and grow weak. He does not faint or grow weary. He tells his people, as you experience this exile, remember who I am. There's nothing too difficult for him. And he reminds them also of his great wisdom, which is infinite and unsearchable. We don't always know what God is doing. We don't always know why he is doing it and how it makes any sense that God would do this thing. But we know we have a good God and a loving God who tells us in Romans 8 that for those who love God, all things are worked together for our good. And we can't understand all the ways in which he works. But we do know and we confess that his understanding is beyond us. The alternative to doubt is found in the character of God. But it's not found only in God's character, but in his actions toward his people. It's both who he is and what he does. And so we see the alternative not only in God's character, but in his action. See, God has this great power, this great understanding, this tirelessness. But he doesn't keep it for himself, but he gives it to those who are weak. It says he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, God increases his strength. There is no lasting hope in our natural ability, in our natural power. As Isaiah says, even youths faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. He speaks here of people in the prime of their youth. Even one of these words kind of speaks of the chosen young men. There's some young men that are kind of weak, but this is talking about the first round draft picks of the young men, the most powerful of them, and even they run out of gas. But they are contrasted with the Lord, who does not faint and grow weary. But they are also, these people of great natural might, contrasted with those who are weak, but hope in the Lord. The youths grow faint and are weary, but they who wait for the Lord, Isaiah says, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's not their natural strength. They don't have that natural strength. They are weak, but their strength comes from the Lord, who has an endless and infinite well of power and might and energy, and who gives that energy to his people who hope in him. Perhaps we marvel at the eagles, and we love to go and see them fly because they do what we can't do. We cannot mount up with wings. We can't soar above the mountains like they do. And you see them gliding effortlessly without even flapping their wings. But this is the way in which God supernaturally gives strength to his people. We can't sprout wings and fly, but the Lord is the one who gives us the power to do so. And even as Israel, his people here in the context of Isaiah, go through the symbolic death of exile, which Isaiah predicted, God promises here to sustain them. God promises them that when they are weak under the heel of a foreign empire, I will make you strong. And who is it that God does this for? It is those who wait on the Lord. They don't trust themselves, their strength, because they know they are weak. But they wait on the Lord. It means they have patience as they wait for him. It means they have trust as they know he is the one who is caring for them. It means they trust in his wisdom and his working and his sustaining of them with his strength, not their own. And this is just what God does for his people in Christ Jesus. We are all left weak in sin. As one of our hymns puts it, weak and wounded, sick and sore. We are unable to cure ourselves. We do not have the might to go on. We cannot drag ourselves out of this fallen situation that leads us all inexorably to death. Just as the Israelites were powerless in front of the might of foreign invaders. But Isaiah did not only foretell of exile, of captivity, but Isaiah also said, after that happens, there will be a return. There will be a new exodus out of the land of captivity, just like the first. There will be, as it were, a resurrection. It's interesting that Exodus uses the same imagery of eagles. In chapter 19, verse 4, Moses says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And God promises here through Isaiah, "I will do it again." And he did. He brought the people of Israel out of exile and back to the promised land. And he did that to foreshadow what he would do once and for all, not in the entire nation, but in one person, one Israelite, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was the all-powerful God, yet who became weak in taking on flesh, so that you might be made strong. Christ, who for us was consigned to death. There was no natural way out of that tomb when you were dead and buried and the stone was shut. And yet supernaturally the Lord looked on his servant and sustained him and brought him back from the dead to everlasting life. That is what God did in Christ, and not just for Christ, but for everyone who hopes in Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the first fruits, and yours will be at that final harvest. Brothers and sisters, we live now in a time of exile. We live now experiencing the judgment of the curse of God on creation. When we are weak and sick and we decay, and finally we die after 70 years, or if by reason of strength 80, or extra strength perhaps 90 or more. But that judgment of the curse is not the final answer. And that's the message of Isaiah, and that's the message of Jesus Christ as well. God in Christ sustains us supernaturally as we wait on him. It doesn't mean we will never get sick, we'll win all of the races because we're faster than all the young men. It doesn't mean we will not grow old and eventually pass away. But it means that none of that is the final answer. Exile from the garden was not the final answer for Adam and Eve. Though they endured that, the Lord made with them the covenant of grace. Exile from the promised land was not the final answer for Israel, but the Lord brought them back in a new exodus. And the death on Calvary was not the final answer for Jesus Christ, and it will not be the final answer for any of those who wait upon the Lord and hope in Jesus Christ. Think about Christ. Have you not seen? Have you not heard who the Lord is and what he has done for you in Christ? God then gives us the wings of eagles that we may endure this time of exile as we await what is the final answer, the resurrection and the life everlasting. Galatians 6, in that chapter, Paul exhorts the church and he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You've heard this morning that outlived those verses. From the pictures and remembrance of anniversaries, showing up for service projects, 90 years old, he helped us move, lugging boxes. Serving this church faithfully as a deacon for many years. But Al did not do that because of his great endurance and strength. It was because he waited on the Lord. The Lord who doesn't grow faint or weary. The Lord who strengthened him. It was the Spirit of Christ who gave him eagle's wings to soar high in service to others. Just as Christ his Savior came, not to be served, but to serve. May we all wait on the same Lord. May we all receive the strength of Christ to endure, to love, and to serve one another. Let's bow in prayer.